We're in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And what shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand unto the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Father, we need you. We need your help this day, that in your grace you would speak to us. We thank you again for your word. We know that in its light there is life for us. So we ask you that in your mercy one more time you would meet our needs. And we thank you for the blessed work of the Holy Ghost. And we would say to him, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two weeks ago, we looked at the first verse of this chapter and dealt with this fountain of blood that had been opened for uncleanness. What a blessing it is to know that our sins can be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a fountain that is opened for sinners. And so, again, we just remind ourselves that we have here a source of cleansing. Just as a way of introduction, I want to pose a thought to you that we'll maybe try to answer towards the end of the word here today. Not everyone likes art. and I'm speaking of art in the sense of paintings. Some of you might enjoy going to a museum and looking at all of the artwork that is on display. When I look at a piece of art, and as I am pondering the scripture here and thinking about it, I thought about the Mona Lisa. Have you ever studied the Mona Lisa? Looked at the painting? What is it about that piece of work or any other piece of art that draws your eyes into it? You might, if you got to have the opportunity, maybe pull up on your phone at some point, not right now, please, a picture of the Mona Lisa, and just study it. What is it about that painting that draws in your eye? Now, I'm only asking you that. I'm building this picture, no pun intended. What is it in these passages that we've been looking at that God is wanting to draw in your eye to see? What is the thing that God's really wanting you to focus on in these passages of Scripture? I'll try to answer that as we come to the end. You may get some hints as we work our way through the text here today. And in many ways, I feel like I'm biting off more than I can chew in this 13th chapter. Verse 1 certainly emphasizes the fact of the source of cleansing, doesn't it? You do remember in chapter 12, verse 10, that God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. So in such a sense of brokenness and reality that the Jewish people have shut their ears and shut their minds and shut their hearts off, they do not want to hear about Jesus. They do not want to hear about the cross. But someday they will. And the passage there in chapter 12 and verse 10 is going to be that revelation of that day when they see him. And they know what they and the generations have suffered because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. But chapter 13 and verse 1 presents this great encouragement. That someday, in that day, there shall be a fountain. And so to answer all of the brokenness that is described in chapter 12, there's going to be something that's going to provide for them that great source of cleansing. They're going to be washed. They're going to be forgiven. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been forgiven? Are you still enjoying the forgiveness of those sins? The things that rise up in your own life to which you come before God and with brokenness in heart, you say, Lord, that was an awful thought. That was a terrible thing to say. Forgive me. Wash me afresh and cleanse me in the blood of the Lord Jesus. So as This revelation comes through Zechariah that there's going to be a fountain someday. That is something that had been repeated before. Psalm 36:9, just remind you, for with thee is the fountain of life. Isn't that wonderful? We get to present something to a world that thinks they're alive when they're not, because they're dead. And all of the pleasures of sin that are only for a season with them will result in their own damnation. But with God, there's a fountain of life. Most of you remember here, as we've gone through the passage there in the book of Exodus, and how that Moses struck the rock. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 114, verse 8, spoke of that moment as producing fountains of water. What does God provide for His people? He doesn't provide a thimble full of water for our need, but fountains. With God, there's always great abundance. It is what the Lord Jesus promised when He spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that those that had received Him, out of their belly would flow rivers of living water. Isn't that wonderful that you possess that? Which, of course, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within your own life. You remember His encounter with the woman at the well. The water, He said, that I give will be a well springing up into everlasting life. What a precious source this fountain is, the fountain of blood. Many of our hymns repeat the same. Hebrews 9, verse 12, Scripture speaks, with His own blood He entered in within the veil. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, there is the invitation for us to enter into the holiest by the blood. And so God reveals through Zechariah in this first verse, in that day. Oh, there have been several mentions here in beginning in chapter 12, somewhere between 14 and 17, depending on how you read the Hebrew. We have this repeated phrase, in that day, in that day. And so in that day of mourning, that day of revelation, that day when the Spirit of grace and supplication is poured out on this remnant that remains, it'll be a great source of cleansing. Oh, to tell the sinner today, they can be cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is that a small thing to you today? You may sit here this morning and say, well, yeah, I've heard that. I know that. Does that truth, is it fresh to you still? Well, if God has pinpointed some rebellion in your own heart, something that has broken you, because that's what's happened here, as we see in chapter 12. Israel's been broken. They've been broken with a revelation of their rebellion and their sin. Is God going to leave them there just to mourn in agony with no hope, with no life, with no light? No. In that day, there's going to be a fountain. And they'll immerse themselves in that precious blood of the Lamb that was slain to save them and forgive them. So there's going to be a source of cleansing. But that source of cleansing was necessitated by the sin. Verse 2. Verse 2 reads, and it shall come to pass in that day. We have this repeated again. Saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophet and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So the scripture says here in this verse 1, in that day, in that great day of mourning, of revelation, of reality, there's going to be a fountain opened. There's going to be a place for them to come to deal with the guilt and the shame and the loss. It'd be a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. But that source of cleansing was necessitated by the source of confusion. Verse 2 is the source of their confusion. What had they been confused by? They had been confused by their idols. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm only using this one single verse. This is repeated again and again by the prophets. But the 8th verse of chapter 2 reads and says, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." That one little verse sums up and brings together all that is mentioned here in this passage of Scripture, in this second verse, this source of confusion that Israel had embraced. What was it? The idols. God had warned them prior to entering into the land, what they were to do with all of those idols of all of the Canaanite peoples. Burn them, destroy them, get rid of them. But what had Israel done? They had violated that. And all through the book of Jeremiah, through the book of Isaiah, through the minor prophets that we've looked at over and over again, God is reminding them to turn away from their idols, to reject those idols. You're still there in Jeremiah? We've already seen here the idols and the prophets, but let's continue. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 9. "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations?" Now I read these two verses again with the statement found in Zechariah 13 and verse 2. Coming a day when God will cut off all the names of the idols. But not only do the idols need to be dealt with, the prophets must be dealt with as well. But we're not done. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 13. "For according to the number of thy cities, where thy gods, O Judah, were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal? Can you visualize such a thing? How many villages were there scattered throughout Judah? And how many streets? We'll just take our little community here of Asheville. How many streets are there in Asheville? I did not do the math. I can't tell you. But there's a bunch of them. Can you imagine that in a culture and a time when the only mode of transportation was foot or donkey? I don't imagine too many camels roaming around through Jerusalem, do you? And that every intersection of every street, nothing there to the name of Jehovah. Street after street. Look at the influence that that had on every child, every teenager. If you have placard in front of you, evil. Well, so just think about the impact of the sinful world today, that no matter where you turn, you are seeing some evidence of the idolatry of this world. What impact is it having on our culture and time? It's dramatic. So the names of the idols God promised that he's going to deal with. The name of the prophets. Look at, we're still in Jeremiah. Look at chapter 19 and verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 19, verses 5 and 6. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the sun in Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. So to this idolatry of Baal worship, to the sacrifice of their sons and of their daughters, the same thing we're doing to get rid of the inconvenience of a pregnancy in our day. God promises those places of worship will become future places of slaughter where he will judge the people. Oh, but we're not done yet. One more I ask you to turn to, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. This particular passage, verses 13 to 16, really present everything that we're looking at in Zechariah 13, verse 2. It was the source of their confusion. They had embraced the idols. The idols themselves had produced their own prophets. And those prophets, they had received their visions. Come back with me to Zechariah chapter 13. And when the scripture says in verse 2, I will cause the prophets, and the only time in the Old Testament scripture that you have this phrase, and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Why was Israel in such a state? And why is God saying that there's going to come a day that he will cleanse Israel of its idols, of its prophets, and of the unclean spirit? What time frame are we looking at? Well, we're looking at in that day. We're looking at that day when the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out on Israel. In that day, when the children of Israel will know the gravity, the magnitude of their Christ rejecting crucifixion of Christ. Oh, but there's blessed hope for them. Oh, in that day, a fountain's going to be opened for cleansing. But even having had said that, God is again making it clear that what necessitated that shedding of blood was their own source of confusion. The idols, the false prophets, the unclean spirit. The New Testament is not far from this. Our Word of God reminds us, as John the Beloved closes out his first epistle, where he says to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep yourselves from idols. Paul wrote in Colossians 2, in regards to us as a people setting our affections on things above, but he reminded the believers to mortify covetousness, which is idolatry. So can there be a source of confusion for God's people today? I think we're in the middle of that. I think there's great confusion by false teachers and men who are not standing on the absolute separation from the world that the Word of God calls for. What does it produce in God's people? It allows idolatry to move into the heart and life. So we have a source of cleansing, which was necessitated by a source of confusion. And the source of confusion in that day will necessitate a source of confrontation. Verse 3. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. I'd say that's pretty dramatic, wouldn't you? Now you do recall that this is not something unheard of or unknown, because in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll not take the time to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 4 to 10. The instruction is given in that particular chapter of how to deal with false prophets. And what the parental responsibility was under the Old Testament law to deal with a son who stood up and gave a false prophet, a prophecy not of the Lord. The mother and the father, or any other family member that did so. You can go back and read that 13th chapter of Deuteronomy to discover that. The responsibility, when you find that out, you had a responsibility to carry that individual before the elders and before the tribes, and to be the first one to throw the stones to take their lives. Well, I don't know. Do you really think sin's all that bad? Do you think that such measures are necessary? So you see, already we have a weakened point of view. And who would want to, as a mother or father, to thrust their child through, as is demanded here? But I'm wanting you to get the big picture, but I'm also wanting you to see what the eyes of God are wanting you to see. Do you realize that as we look at this in the total picture of the prophecy that is being given to Zechariah, in chapter 12, they have come to such a reality of the sin that they had committed against the Lord Jesus Christ in putting their own Messiah to death. There's going to be great agony of heart. But there's going to be the blood applied. And they're going to have now a violent attitude about sin. We're talking about the need of revival in our day. The need of revival in our day. What is one thing that would happen if we had a move of God in our day? We would have a heightened sense of sin and of its danger. So, picture this. If we're looking at this correctly, as far as the time frame is concerned, could it be that some Jews may come through the tribulation period? Some Jews may come through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and still want to present some prophecy of their own? Who would dare to do such a thing? Well, now the perspective of what that sin had cost Israel will be so real and so powerful that should a father and a mother hear their child do such a thing, they'll have such a violent response, not to the person as such, but to the sin. Do you and I have such a perspective about sin? Someday it'll be real. In that day, the Bible tells us. So this source of confusion brings about such a source of confrontation that they will not, let sin stand. I would say that this is igniting a fresh fear of the Lord. Isn't the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Well, it also produces a zeal. You remember what happened when Achan stole the wedge of gold, the Babylonish garment. They had a violent response to that, because a number, 30-some Jews, lost their lives as a result of Achan's sin. So they're going to confront sin. They're going to confront this. Notice verse 4. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear the rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for men taught me to keep cattle from my youth." So there's an illustration being presented here. So let's say someone during that tribulation period that the Lord Jesus described and that Daniel also described. Let's say some Jew tried to give prophecy during that period prior to the coming of Christ and the revelation of him at the beginning of the millennium. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed." They're not going to want anybody to know what it was that they did, and they're going to attempt to conceal it. They're not going to put on the outward air that, like the Old Testament prophets, the garment that, like Elijah wore, the garments like John the Baptist wore, something that marked them as true prophets. They're going to want to disassociate anything that they might have previously done, because the consequences will be pretty significant. I do remind you again of that passage there in Jeremiah and chapter 23. He spoke of them having a vision of their own heart. So they are bypassing the Word of God. And I suspect, just as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jews seek a sign. Some prophet promising some sign. So they'll be giving up the outward appearance of simplicity, which was, as described here in this fourth verse, the rough garment to deceive. They'll set aside anything and everything that they once had embraced. And yet, they're still wanting to conceal. Verse 5, they're still wanting to conceal what they had formerly done. "Oh, I am no prophet. I've been a servant. I've been a husbandman from my youth. I've taken care of cattle." Still not willing to own up to what they had done. Furthermore, verse 6 is a challenge to us, because there have been two different perspectives of what the second portion of this sixth verse and who is being addressed. But if we read this in its context, you're hearing a give and take. You're hearing, beginning in verse 4, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one." He's going to say, who is he saying? He's going to say, "I'm no prophet." Who is he saying that to? He's saying it to somebody who's questioning him about his previous activities. And so we come to verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? And his response is, Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Well, now, there's two different perspectives of who is being spoken to and who is answering here. In the context, it clearly seems to be that there is a confrontation going on and someone is being challenged about their previous false prophesying. And one's going to say to him, "Well, you say that you're not a prophet, But what about these marks on your hands or between your hands, as the Hebrew seems to also imply? What is his response? I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, many of our brethren have looked at this and believe that this is a response that the Lord Jesus is giving. But the more that I dug into this, there's a different, more, there's a, another opinion about this. And in my mind, it is sealed by the meaning of the word friends. Friends. Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, again, all of this sounds like it's talking about the Lord Jesus and referring to Israel as his friends. The only problem of it is this word friends is particular and it's unique. In the Hebrew, it is referred to as the verb surrounding it as a peel in their grammar, which intensifies the verb stem. I want you to hold your place here in Zechariah and turn back again to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. In Jeremiah 22, we have this same word, friends, but it's translated not friends. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 20. Jeremiah 22, 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of these, but again and again and again in the book of Jeremiah, there is a reference here to these lovers. And in all of the references here in these lovers, it is all a reference to the idols or the pagan nations that Israel had rested in or hoped would save them. It's the same word that's translated friends in Zechariah. And as a matter of fact, the usage of this Hebrew word, lovers, found here in the book of Jeremiah again and again and again, has only one reference, and that reference is negative, as a reference to idols. So it is a negative term. And it is also a negative term, even here in the book of Zechariah, where it could have also have been translated, I was wounded in the house of my lovers. Now, if we put all of that together, what we have here is this, in this confrontation of God calling out the false prophets. And then immediately we do have the contrast. What's the contrast between the false prophet who presented himself in the garb of one that is an Old Testament prophet? Look at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. See, do you see the contrast? You have the contrast here between these that presumed to be prophets and were not. And they're being challenged. God is going to challenge them in that day. You have the same reference for lovers. If you're writing notes down, you can also included with Jeremiah 22:20. You can look at Lamentations 1:19, and also Hosea chapter 2 and verse 5, and you'll find the same term, lovers, which is the same Hebrew and in their grammar as we find the word friends here. So what we're seeing here is we have God offers and provides a source of cleansing in verse 1. Why was that source of cleansing needed? It was necessitated because of the source of their confusion, their idols, their prophets, and the unclean spirit that had motivated those prophets. That source of confusion then would be someday a source of confrontation to those that had presented themselves and presented the word of, presented their words as the word of God, which was false. And in that confrontation, we have this illustration of one that challenges one of those false prophets in these verses, verses 4 through 6. But then that brings us to the encouragement, because there's going to be the source of cleansing. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Israel had produced its own self-inflicted wounds by the idols, by the false prophets, by the unclean spirits, and it necessitated the sacrifice of God's true shepherd prophet. And through the faithful, the false prophet was to be thrust through by the faithful parent to preserve the remnant from going back again into idolatry. The faithful shepherd was to be pierced. Look back again at chapter 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The false prophet will be thrust through. By comparison, he'll be thrust through because of his rebellion against God. But the Lord's shepherd would be pierced by the sword of the one who was his fellow. That great word, fellow, it's a tremendous word, and it means that of my neighbor or my brother. And again, it is only, it's found here. And the only other place that it is found on several occasions in the book of Leviticus, where it uses the word neighbor, and which is a synonym for brother. So the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father, you remember in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. Here you have a clear statement in verse 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately connected to the Father. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. How could there be a man that is related to Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts? Well, that's where you have a picture of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God refers to him as one that is my fellow. What a picture the scriptures is giving here and making of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a clearly a practical fulfillment to this, as you know, in Matthew chapter 26, where the Lord Jesus uses this phrase, and the sheep, they'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We're trying to draw the picture here. Verse 8 says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, But the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So I asked you the question, if we're looking at this as a piece of artwork, what are you focusing on in all this passage? Well, you can say, well, we're certainly focusing on the shepherd and the blood and the sacrifice and the forgiveness, yes. But I think there's something else. And I think that it is found in this repeated phrase, in that day. Now, I say that because, have any of you seen this day? Who has lived up to this point in this day? No one. No one. Yes, it would be that Jerusalem would fall in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Yes, it would be true that the Romans would come and destroy, and there would be a great slaughter of the Jewish people in the days of Rome. Yes. But this passage still hasn't happened. And there is this repeated phrase, in that day. As I thought about this and Leonardo da Vinci's great painting of the Mona Lisa, was he wanting you, are you drawn into her eyes? So much has been made as you study. So much has been made about that smile of the Mona Lisa. Just barely a smile. What was he wanting to draw your attention to? Have you noticed, if you've ever looked at it, have you ever wondered where that bridge was going? Did you know there's a bridge in the painting of the Mona Lisa? The strange thing for me is all the surrounding of the Mona Lisa. There's a bridge painted, and it looks like a road. And then there's looks like a sea in the background and a river on the right-hand side of it. Why did he paint her in that surrounding? That's the mystery to me. So the Holy Spirit is presenting all of this that no one has seen. All of this prophecy, it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened generation after generation after generation. And yet in every generation, they can hear these words, in that day. In my thinking, this is the thing that God is wanting for you to get your attention. It may be that generation after generation after generation has lived and died and has not seen this. This has not happened. But the repeated statement, in that day. You cannot escape that there will come a day. There's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day when the false prophet, when the idol, all of it's going to be exposed and dealt with. You can't escape it. Let your eyes focus on it. Let it get your attention. It is the same thing that the Lord Jesus again and again emphasized of the reality of hell and of the reality of judgment. Oh, you may not be seeing it. It may not happen in your lifetime. This may not happen in our lifetime. But in that day is coming. That day when God will deal with men's sin, when God will deal with Israel's rebellion, with Israel's rejection, and Jesus Christ will be revealed. What do you do between now and then? What if you don't live to see that day? Oh, it doesn't mean it won't come. Because your day is going to come in which you will die. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment in that day. You see, you can't escape in that day. What is the practical lesson to be understood by this? While we read this, it's not about us, not about the church, not about our time. What practical thing do I take away from this? In that day, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, a judgment. Are you ready for that day? And so the Lord goes on to say that there's going to come a great judgment on the land of Israel, and 2/3 of them are going to die. 1/3 of them are going to be spared. They're going to be tried as gold. They're going to be refined as silver. And they're going to be brought to the place of forgiveness. How about you? Are you ready for that day? In that day, it's coming. Can't escape it. Are you going to be a part of the 2/3 that God judges with no hope? Or part of the remnant that bows the knee and sees Jesus for who he is, moans and with great sorrow and agony, and becomes such a hater of sin that you're willing to absolutely stand against it at all cost? And yet, here's mercy. Here's mercy. Don't miss it. Don't miss the focal point here. Let your eyes be drawn to this reality. While the passage may not speak to anything in your life right now, it does speak to something that cannot be avoided, and that is in that day. And it is why the scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because there will come a day when that salvation will no longer be an option for the lost. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this reminder. A day is coming, an unavoidable day. An impossible day for the false prophet, for the idol. And we thank you that there's going to come a day when all of this sin and rebellion will be absolutely dealt with by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we plead today for the lost. Somehow the Holy Ghost could let them know that a day is coming for them. So I ask in Jesus' name, mercy. Lord, help us, who are believers, to take away from this passage a great hatred of sin in our lives and recognizing the great damage that it has done, to have a holy hatred for it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing just one verse of the very familiar hymn, number 195. Number 195. You can join me standing as we sing and close out our service here this morning. Number 195, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad for the fountain filled with blood?